Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts, chapter number 13. And again, I do want to thank you for coming back tonight on such a, just kind of a, you know, a night, you know, Daytona 500, when you just wonder about the traffic and so forth. Thank you guys for being here. I appreciate it. Let's go to Acts, chapter number 13. We have examined the Apostle Paul as a missionary and as a church planter. We discovered that the Paul model, if you will, involved going into an area, focusing on evangelism and discipleship of converts. You know, whenever Paul went on his missionary journeys, his main concern was never about buildings. It was never about land area or budgets, specialized ministries, full-time staff. I mean, those things, you never hear him mention those things or ever write about them. Paul's single focus was he wanted to get people, of course, saved, and then he wanted to get them rooted and he wanted to get them grounded in the truth of God's Word. Paul exercised what I call a 2 Timothy 2:2 mindset to his ministry. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:2, he told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who then shall be able to teach others also. Four generations in that one verse. And so that was Paul's concern, is to take faithful people and then equip them. And that was really where he poured his energy and his efforts into. Paul's goal was to see the converts organized into a local church. Paul would then turn that church over to, you know, somebody there local, a local national leadership. Then he would get out of there, and he would leave, and he would go start over, and he would do it again somewhere else. As we look and we study the Bible, we find out, well, how long did it take Paul to get churches planted and complete the process? And it was a little different, but usually it took less than 3 years. And in which he did that, some less than that, but you know, the maximum of about 3 years. And I say that because I want to ask a question tonight. Do you guys think that God can still enable us today to plant churches quickly? Do you think God can do that? I believe so. That's an important, very key question, because certainly every church planting project is unique. There's no doubt about it. And there are things that can set a missionary back. There's no doubt about it. And some may take more time than others. Some may take less. But what I've been trying to get across to you over the last year, and I've been teaching on this just at various times, just kind of hitting it here and there, but many westernized missionary philosophies and methods are rooted in longevity and the deep acculturation of the missionary, you know, into that culture. And those methods may work, you know, they may in fact work and they may produce some results, but they take typically a lot of time. And not all the time spent is productive time. What happens many times in missionary situations is, and especially when we incorporate westernized methods, is that a large chunk of the missionary's time every day is devoted to activity that does not move the church planting process forward. Not wrong things, don't get me wrong, they're not wrong, they're not sinful, they're not things that are bad, they're just things that are not related to the task at hand. I think about a year ago I was preaching on this, I gave you the illustration of, you know, if a storm's coming and we got to get the grass mowed, and I got my two teenage boys out there, and all of a sudden they're trimming a tree, and another one is over here, and he's planting flowers, and I'm like, hey guys, those are great things to do, but they really don't relate to the task at hand. We got to get this grass mowed and before the storm hits. And in the same way, missionaries will get involved and they'll get sidetracked with things that aren't wrong, they're not sinful, they're good things, but they're not related to the task at hand, which the task at hand is to get that church planted, turn it over to national leadership, and get out of there. The process of actually getting the church planted can get stalled for long, long periods of time. And we've seen this. Which means, what does that mean? Well, You know, sometimes we forget this, but it means that more time and more money is spent trying to accomplish the goal, and that is getting a local church planted. Every day the missionary is there, it means more Western funds are being poured into the project. You know, how could Paul plant churches in shorter periods of time? How could he do that? Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't superhuman. I mean, you know, he had to walk, or he had to ride an animal, or he had to take a boat everywhere that he went. By the way, how would you like to have to ride an animal everywhere you went, huh? I know some of you are thinking, I might have got around quicker today for Daytona 500 Day, right? But he had no computer. He had no cell phones. He didn't have email. You know, so there were obvious limitations there. Not to mention extreme satanic attack and opposition, which we talked about this morning with the beatings, you know, and the stripes and the imprisonments and the stonings and all those things that also, you know, went with it. So when we talk about planting churches, which is, you know, what we want to do, we as a church want to give birth to other churches. We want to plant churches, whether it be a group out of our church, which hopefully will happen, or whether it be working through other missionary teams that go out from other places. We want to be involved in reproducing ourselves, and we want to, you know, be a church that's focused on the task at hand, which is getting local churches planted. And the reason why you want to get churches planted is because a church that's planted is something, hopefully, that will be there when we're all dead and gone. Amen, church? I mean, this church, the guy who founded this church is long gone. John Strutz, he died several years ago. But yet the church is continuing. This morning we had a lady come forward at the end of the 11 o'clock service. She trusted Christ as her Savior in that service. And you know, I told you this morning, Tom Freeman, who just passed away, got saved in 2001, came forward in a service, you know, and got saved. And so, you know, when we're gone, hopefully Crossroads will continue to do that. So when you plant a church, you've got like we said in 1 Timothy 3, you've got a pillar of truth there in that community that hopefully will be there, you know, for years to come. So that's why we're so concerned with getting churches planted. And that is when we think about missions, that really is what missions is about. The mission is to get churches planted, to get them established all over the place. Now, there's not really a magic formula to it. There's some very simple, basic, common sense principles. I'm a common sense type of guy, all right? You guys know that. And there's just some real common sense type principles that Paul applied to his church planting endeavors. There's just some common sense stuff that he employed that worked. And as we study Paul, we see these. Now, we studied one of those principles already, and we're going to look at four or five of them. We've already looked at one. We're going to look at the second one tonight. But the first thing that Paul employed, the first key principle was this. And we looked at this, it was a while ago, but we looked at it. Paul thought in terms of teams when it came to missions, not just individuals. He thought in terms of teams. Paul constantly employed the team model in his missionary work from day one. I want you to go to Acts 13 now and look at verse number 2. It's interesting that he's you know, serving the Lord in the church at Antioch there. He's just part of the church. He's a teacher, a leader. And in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, the they is all these guys up in verse 1, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, you look at that right off the bat, and I just noticed something. The Holy Spirit had an idea there, and what was the idea? Teamwork. Good, Doug. Right, because who did the Holy Spirit name in that verse? Did he just name Paul? No. He said, separate me what? Barnabas and Saul, which Saul was his Jewish name. Paul, we know him as Paul, Roman name. Same guy. So, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So right away, you see that the Holy Spirit's thinking in terms of teamwork here, all right? The Holy Spirit's thinking this. Now, you look down at verse 5, and we see here that it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also who? John to their minister. That's John Mark. All right, so they've got John Mark to their minister. To their minister meaning servant, right? It's the idea that where we get the word deacon, right? It's a servant. I don't know exactly what it is. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit said to bring John, but, you know, Paul is like, yeah, let's get John Mark. We know John Mark was there with him. All right, so you look down and you go down to verse 13. All right, look down at verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his what? Company. Now, I don't know how many there are there, but there are several here. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Was Paul happy about John leaving them? No, he was not happy about that. In fact, later on, we read where he's not going to take him on the next trip. And it's because Paul valued teamwork so much that a vital member of the team left him high and dry. And he's like, the work we're doing is too important to take a chance on that again. I understand where he's coming from. I understand where Barnabas is coming from. Uncle Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again with him. Did y'all hear I said Uncle Barnabas? Right. Okay, because he was his uncle. So he wanted to give John Mark, and I get that. I understand that. And John Mark ended up being a great guy, did a great work. But Paul's attitude was, this work's too important. It's too crucial. Man, we got to get with it, and I can't have a guy bailing ship on me again. Because the concept of a team was important. If I know Paul, everyone had a duty on the team. Everybody had things that they were to do, you know, things they were good at. Paul was their minister. I mean, John Mark was their minister. It appears that he maybe was the guy that handled a lot of the logistics of the travel. You know, all the things that had to be done, just the practical everyday things that had to be done. And when he left, there was a void there. And Paul was like, I'm not going to do that again. Paul thought in terms of teams, not just individuals. We looked at this extensively when we studied this, all right? I'm just reviewing, but we spent, I don't know, 45 minutes probably talking about this and going through and showing you all the different team members that Paul had and how he worked through others and how he had a team. And we looked at when him and Barnabas had the problem, he took Silas, and then a couple verses later picks up Timothy. Then a few verses later picks up Luke. And then there's three guys listed in a verse over in Acts and Ephesus. So he's got this team concept. Paul was extremely educated. He was very gifted. But yet Paul knew that the work of a missionary demanded a team effort. Let me remind you, missionaries are just human beings. Some men are great at evangelism, at preaching the gospel and getting people saved. Man, they're good at that. And then there's guys who are good at that, and they're not so hot at discipleship. Some guys are great at teaching, but they're lousy at administration. They're not good organizers at all, but man, they can teach the Bible. Some guys are great leaders. They just got that ability, man, to lead, and people want to follow. But man, they are not very good detail persons, you know. And every person has different gifts. Every person has different abilities. There are great and there are godly men that are on the mission field. And they're endeavoring to plant a church to God's glory, but they're doing it all by themselves. And in many cases, it's just never going to happen. And it's not because they're bad guys at all. They're frustrated themselves. They get burned out because they're trying to do everything. What's the answer? The answer is go back to God's word and see that the answer is one of teamwork. Teamwork. Paul, the first principle on being able to plant churches quicker, at a quicker pace, get more churches planted, is that we learn from Paul just a very practical principle. And that is that he thought in terms of teams. That right there would revolutionize a lot. Can you imagine? One of the things I was telling a missionary, he was here with us Wednesday night again, the missionary from Cambodia. Right, Brian? Yeah. And is he here tonight? He's not here? Gary, you answered that quick. All right. but one of the things I was sharing with him is I said, when you go out into those villages around the capital city of Cambodia and plant churches, and we talked about strategically hitting the bigger villages, but then I said, listen, man, you need to get a team. I said, you've got to get a team. I said, get some of these guys coming out of the Bible Institute. And instead of sending one guy from the Bible Institute over here to this village, then send another graduate over here to that village, then send this guy over here to that village, I said, why not get them together, form a team, I said, and go out and plant the church together. I said, I think by God's grace, you'll be able to do it a lot quicker that way. I mean, do y'all think it makes sense? It'd be quicker to do it with 10 people than one. Amen? And hopefully use their different gifts and abilities. And I said, organize them. And, you know, you be the leader. But I said, you've got to get a team, man. I said, get a team of people to go out. And I said, instead of sending one guy there, and it takes the guy forever to try to plant a church, I said, you know, man, get them together, form a team, and then start hitting these big villages together as a team. And so that's something that Paul employed. Now, there's a second principle that Paul employed, and this is going to be a fun one to talk about tonight. Paul practiced the principle not only of teamwork, but of simultaneous activity. You say, well, what do you mean by that, simultaneous activity? Well, I want you to go to Acts 18, and I want to examine Paul planting a church in Corinth. All right, let's go there. We know he wrote Corinthians later to this church. Some believe it was one of Paul's bigger churches that he planted. We don't know. Paul never gave us attendance figures. But in Acts 18, Paul is in the city of Corinth. By the way, I'll just mention this as a side note. Paul left Athens right before he went to Corinth. And when he was in Athens, pretty much the people there were so superstitious, so caught up in their paganism, that they didn't want to hear, they mocked Paul. And rather than Paul staying there for years trying to knock his head against the wall, Paul moves on. And Paul spends some time there, does his best, but then they're not receptive. And so, boom, he moves on and he goes to Corinth. Look at Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, I want to read through some of this. And I want you to see all the different things that are going on here at one time. Look at verse 2. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked for them. For by their occupation they were what? Tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, notice all the ands, okay, how it's just continuing. And they blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, here's what I want you to see, all right? Paul goes to Corinth. He finds a place to live. He finds work so that he can support himself and, you know, and have food to eat and so forth. At the same time that he's doing that, that he's working and trying to earn some money, at the same time, he's witnessing at the local synagogue. He's witnessing there. And he's reasoning with them there. Then, at the same time, he's starting to witness to the Gentiles. He launches out and gets some stuff going with the Gentiles. At the same time as this, he's setting up a base for his church. There in verse 7, he ends up being able to utilize a certain man's house named Justus. And so he's kind of setting up a home base there, you know, for the church. Paul is continuing witnessing. He's continuing discipling. We see in verse 8. And then he's constantly getting people rooted in the Word of God. Verse 11 says that he was there a year and a half. Now, here's what I want you to see. All those things I just said happened in the period of a year and a half. All that happened in a year and a half. In a year and a half, he is finding a place to stay. We know he led Aquila and Priscilla to the Lord. He's staying with them. He's working for them, leading them to Christ. We know he's discipling them. We'll see that later. So he's preparing them for leadership, looks like from day one. He's going to the synagogue. He's going to the Gentiles. He's get this house now he's starting to use. He's teaching the Bible. He's getting people rooted, getting people grounded. And all this happens in a period of a year and a half. Paul was practicing the principle of simultaneous activity. Now, here's what my point is. Missionaries today, especially in America, they're conditioned to thinking in a sequence when it comes to church planting. And what I mean by that is that they're like, okay, first, of course, you know, they got to go on deputation, and they spend 3 years trying to raise funds to get to the field, or 4 years, or 5 years trying to get to the field. And then once they get money raised, then they go and they get in language school, typically. And so while they're in language school, and I know I get the letters, Brian, you get the letters, they're in language school, and pretty much that's what they're doing. They're learning the language. There's not really much else. Maybe they're attending a local church that's already going there, but they're just kind of learning the language. So they're spending a year or two learning the language. Then, after they've learned the language, and then they feel comfortable, then they spend time utilizing those language skills to develop relationships with people. And they're taught, you got to get embedded in the culture, and you got to start developing friendships and relationships with people. Then after you've done that a while, then you begin to capitalize on those friendships, and then you seek to share the gospel with them. If some of them get saved over time, after you've witnessed for a while, some of them get saved, then you begin to build into those converts and you begin to disciple them. Then, after you've begun to disciple them, then you start to gather the converts together and the disciples into a group, and you begin to kind of, you know, start a church. And typically the missionary thinks, I got to get a building though. I got to get a building first. Once I get a building, then I can kind of gather them together. Then we can kind of start to call this a church. And we can you know, get them together. Then once I get a building, and then once I get everyone together, once I get maybe, you know, 30, 40, 50, 100 people, whatever's in the missionary's mind, then once I get all that set and I got a building and I got a lot of people coming, then I'll begin to think about developing somebody to lead the church in the future. Then I'll begin to kind of try to identify someone that I can begin to equip to be a leader. And so everything is sequential. You can't progress to the next phase until you've satisfactorily completed the previous phase. To use an illustration, it's kind of like, how many of you have ever, here in Daytona, very common, how many of you have been going down the road and you get stopped by a train? Isn't that fun? Don't you love getting stopped by a train? Isn't that fun? And you're watching this train go. And you're watching this freight train pass by. And when that happens, you cannot get to the end of the train unless you watch each car go by. Correct? Sequential. You got to start with the first, and then you got to watch every freight car go by, every single one, and then you can't get to the end until you've watched every car go by. That's sequential. And in the same way, when it comes to missions, in a sequential mindset, you can't get to the end of the church planting process, namely having a national trained and equipped to lead the church, and then you leave. You can't get to that unless you've properly passed through each of the prescribed phases of a church plant. And that takes time. And typically, it takes lots and lots and lots of time. The difference now, and here's what Paul practiced. He didn't practice sequential activity when he planted a church. What we said is he practiced the principle of simultaneous activity. And what that means is you're combining steps of the process. All right, I'll give you an example. Here's an example of what we mean by simultaneous activity. The missionary gets on the field, and he does not wait to learn the language before he starts sharing the gospel. You say, well, how can you share the gospel until you learn the language? Well, if you have a team, hopefully a member of the team does know the language, and at least one member of the team knows the language or is a national and can interpret. So maybe you witness through an interpreter. By the way, do you think on most mission fields there are people who speak English? English is the universal language, folks. And a lot of missionaries are in areas where there are people who speak English. So it's not the idea that, well, I'm on this field and nobody speaks it. Usually, okay, like I said, English is a universal language. Usually there are people who speak English. So you begin witnessing to those who do speak English, or you begin witnessing through an interpreter, or hopefully one of the team members, or you hand out tracts maybe in their language if you're fortunate enough to have those. But the point is that yes, you're learning the language, but you're starting sowing the seeds from day number one. Another example of simultaneous activity would be you don't wait until you get a group of converts before you begin developing leaders. You start identifying key leaders from the very beginning, and you begin pouring yourself into those key leaders right away. Before you ever have a building — you may never have a building, that's not important, okay? You can meet in a house, wherever, but you don't have to. But before you ever have a building, before you ever have a group of 50 people, before you ever call it a church, right from the beginning, you're going to begin identifying key leaders, and you're going to start training them, and you're going to start pouring into them, and you're going to start equipping them. Paul did that. We're going to see that in just a minute. But, you know, so many times a missionary will kind of use this as, you know, if you say, well, man, you've been on the mission field a while. Is there anybody you're training for leadership? Well, God hadn't called anybody. Now, the difference with me is that I would kind of employ the Paul methodology, and I don't remember him waiting on Timothy to be called. He just went and said, Timothy, you want to be part of the team? You go ask him. You go up and ask him. You say, hey, you know what? You've got potential in leadership, and I want to start training and equipping you. And if they're hungry and they're desirous of the word, and man, you've got a new convert that's just, whoa, man, they just can't get enough, you begin discipling them from day one. See, you begin training them for leadership from day one. The things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, when a missionary leaves that city, when Paul left Corinth, it wasn't that there was a bunch of guys that said, oh yeah, God's called me. What does that mean anyway, really? Lightning bolt? Yellow balloon? Right? No, he began equipping from day one people, and he leaves in a year and a half. I'm going to show you in a minute at the end of the lesson, there were people that he had began equipping from the very beginning. I'm going to show it to you, cross-reference here in a minute. We're going to look at it. He began equipping them pretty much from day one to be able to lead. So we talk about simultaneous activity as opposed to sequential activity. Now that may seem like a subtle distinction, but it's a huge difference in mindset. Here's what it means. It means that at any time in the church planting process, you could be involved in any phase of the church planting process without having necessarily passed through all the previous phases. For example, I use this. How many of you remember the old VHS tapes? How many of you remember VHS tapes? All right, let's compare a VHS tape with a DVD. Sequential activity, which is what a lot of missionaries employ. That's what they're taught. They're not bad people at all. That's just what they know. Sequential activity is like watching a VHS tape. Sequential. The only way you can get to the end of the tape is to play the tape all the way through. And remember back when you used to watch VHS tapes? And you remember if you were, say, 3/4 of a way through a show or a movie, and one of the kids accidentally hit the rewind button? What did you have to do in order to get back to where you were? Yep. You had to go through the whole thread of tape, didn't you, to get back to where you were. Simultaneous activity, which is what Paul employed, that's like watching a DVD. You see, you can pull up the menu and you can skip to any part of the movie at any time. It can be played in sequence or it can be played out of sequence. Now, I want us to look back at Corinth, where Paul planted a church there. And I want you to notice that Paul obviously identified Aquila and Priscilla as potential leaders in ministry from the very beginning. He went into town. They put him up. I don't know if they had a room out back. I don't know, you know, a room upstairs. But Paul's living there with them, and he's working for them. He's a tent maker. He obviously has a huge impact on their life, because by the time Paul left Corinth a year and a half later, he took these people with him. He took them with him. He's like, hey, you guys want to go with me to the next project? Sure. They take off. They leave with Paul. I want you to look down at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. It says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, who did he take with him? Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that interesting? Paul started discipling these people, obviously, from day one, and it obviously was effective. Because he leaves them, you know what he does? He ends up leaving Ephesus, where there's a potential for a great ministry there. He leaves Ephesus to go to Jerusalem, leaves them there. And notice what they do. Look down at verse number 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice, he knew only the baptism of John. He didn't have all the revelation, did he, that Aquila and Priscilla had. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Do y'all think Paul's discipleship of Aquila and Priscilla went pretty good, huh? What do you think? Yeah, they did a good job, didn't they? They took a young man who was very eloquent, very knowledgeable, but he didn't have all the information. And they basically take him and they bring him up to speed on where we're at today and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and the dispensation of grace. And they bring him up to speed with this is a product of Paul's ministry there at Corinth. Now, let me show you this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're talking about the church at Corinth, right? Well, when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, notice 1 Corinthians 16. Go to that last chapter there of the book. And there's a family there that Paul mentions. And let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. So these were some of Paul's first converts. He calls them his first fruits of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, this is going to shock you here, okay? Paul writes this book, and you notice, when I did the deacon retreat for that other church, I gave them a whole lesson on leadership from this chapter and from these people. And we drew out principles of leadership. These people were leaders, and Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth, who had a rebellion problem, submit yourselves unto such. So there was some people that Paul trusted in that church. And he said that these people were some of the first fruits of Achaia. So Paul leads these people to Christ, and we see what kind of people they were. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He said they help, they labor. He said that which was lacking on your part, they've supplied. They had a refreshing spirit. And you look at that and you read that and you think, man, these are some grounded Christians. Man, they must have been saved 15 or 20 years. Mm-mm. When you do the cross-referencing and you do the math, those people had been saved at the most 3 years. And I told the leadership team at that other church, I said, you know what? Here's the exciting part. It doesn't take 15 years to become a leader. It doesn't take 20 years to become mature in Christ. Oh, I understand it's a constant work in progress, and I understand that we're all still growing. But you know what? Isn't it great to know that we can have leadership for Christ in a relatively short period of time if we apply ourselves to grow? If we apply ourselves to grow. Some people come to church here, and they come Sunday morning, they go to a life group, they come back Sunday night, they go Wednesday night to equip for life class, maybe they're in a Bible Institute class, they listen to messages online all during the week, they download them to their iPod or CD or whatever, listen to them in their car, they're listening on the way to the work to messages from our website, they're listening on the way home, and I mean they're in the Bible, they're reading the Bible, they're constantly feeding themselves, and then you got a person over here who only comes Sunday morning and they go home and that's pretty much it and they don't pick up their Bible during the week. This guy over here that's doing all that stuff I said, how long do you think it's going to take him to pass that guy up? This guy over here that comes Sunday morning and goes home may have been saved 30 years. This guy over here who's coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, listening to the Bible, reading the Bible, listening to messages, he's been saved a year, but how long do you think it's going to take him to pass that guy up who's been saved 30 years? Not very long. He'll pass him up pretty quick as far as spiritual growth is concerned and leadership potential for the Lord. And so my point that I'm trying to get across here is that Paul, obviously, when he got to Corinth, he didn't let no grass grow under his feet, did he? As my dad used to say. He didn't let no grass grow under his feet. I mean, buddy, he got busy. He got with it. He immediately started equipping people. He immediately started pouring into people. He immediately started, this idea of simultaneous activity in church planting. When you take that principle of simultaneous activity, and then along with that, the principle of teamwork, you've got a team doing it. Is it easy to see how you could plant churches quicker that way? Do y'all see that? Say amen. You see that? Instead of maybe it taking 10 years, you could do it in maybe 2 or 3. Get a church plant. If you got a team and you're practicing simultaneous activity as opposed to sequential, you can get it planted a lot quicker. It's easy to see how Paul did it. And those are just 2. Got like 5 principles from Paul we'll draw out that we'll see how he managed to do it. Common sense stuff. You know? Nothing magical about this. It's just good, practical, sound thinking on Paul's part. We already talked about the fact how strategic he was and how he went to, key cities and planted churches and then entrusted them with the responsibility of reaching their area. So, I mean, right away we see the common sense approach there, but then we see the thing of teamwork and simultaneous activity. And it's like, wow, okay, I'm beginning to see how Paul did this. It's not rocket science here. Folks, listen, this morning I said we need to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus, he could come back at any moment. And you know what? I'll tell you what. When the dispensation of grace is over, the wrath of God's coming on this earth. And you know what? The time to get churches planted is right now. We've got to do it now. We got to get with people and combine our hearts with people who are like-minded and who have this mindset. We got to get it planted, and the time is short. Paul said that let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Paul expected the Lord to come in his lifetime. How many of you expected him to come in your lifetime, huh? Yeah, he could. He still could. He still could. And like Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, we've got to think outside the box. And we got to think, okay, how can we get churches planted? If the Lord tarries his coming another 20 years, what can this church